I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 31. That's on page 252 of our pew Bibles. Now that you finally know where 1 Samuel is at, this will be the last message on 1 Samuel. If I calculated correctly, it's our 34th sermon. Next Sunday, we'll be looking at Psalm 13. And a few weeks after that, begin a study of 2 Timothy. So hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 31, a shorter chapter, 13 verses, but that again, that's on page 252. The word of God. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for every book of the Bible, for all of the Bible. Thank you for every chapter, every verse, every word. Lord, there are portions of Scripture that are difficult to understand and then discouraging, can be discouraging to our hearts, even when we have a grasp of what you are aiming to teach us about the walk of faith. Father, even as we read about the death of Saul and his sons, and all with them, Father, remind us even now of that hope of salvation, that promise of life eternal in Christ. May your Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts, Father, causing us to see the truth of your word and to live in ways that bring you honor and glory and praise. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As a general rule, we love movies and stories with happy endings. We delight to hear or to read those words, and they all lived happily ever after. But as we come to the here of the end of 1 Samuel, some things, many things we can treasure. We treasure the ministry of Samuel the prophet, David's defeat of Goliath the Philistine, the marriage of Michael and David, but as well, looking back on 1 Samuel, we're struck and saddened by the wicked sons of Eli the priest, the Philistine capture of the Ark of the Covenant, Saul's disobedience regarding the destruction of the Amalekites, and now we've arrived at the closing chapter here of 1 Samuel. We've not heard anything about Saul since his sinful inquiry with the witch at Endor in 1 Samuel 28. In between then, we've read about David's rejection by the Philistines, his return home to a ruined Ziklag, and his army's defeat of the Amalekite. And now we're at chapter 31. And 1 Samuel seems to end on a note of defeat, despair, death, desecration, a seeming dead end. And you might ask the question, I ask myself the question, why end this great book of God's Word that tells us about God's gracious choice of Saul as a king and then David as a king? You know, why end on this sobering note? You know, as we read through 1 Samuel 31, Matthew Henry reminds us, he gives a wonderful little summary. Let me read it for us. Saul's army is routed, verse 1, his three sons slain, verse 2, himself wounded, verse 3, slain by his own hand, verse 4, the death of his armor bearer, verse 5, all his men, verse 6, his country possessed by the Philistines, verse 7, his camp plundered, his body publicly exposed, verse 10, and with difficulty rescued by the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Verses 11 through 13. It's a theme of death here in 1 Samuel 31. It's seemingly dead end for Saul. But as we look at this chapter, study it together, keep in mind of the closing verses, but even as we are studying what God's Word teaches here about death, that despite the certainty of death, believers treasure the coming of a greater king. What should believers remember about death? You know, first, there's an unrelieved grief. In the opening verses, 1 through 6, there's an unholy gospel being proclaimed in verses 7 through 10. And finally, there's a note of unforgettable gratitude in verses 11 through 13. We begin on that opening theme of death there in 1 Samuel 31. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open to God's Word. Death. There is an unrelieved grief for Israel. You know, as 1 Samuel 31 opens, we find the Philistines fighting against Israel. If you have a good memory or a good cross-reference, you might remember that's how 1 Samuel started. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel, and now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. So 1 Samuel opens with the warfare against the Philistines, and here it's ending still with this ongoing warfare against the Philistines. And all good reason to believe that this battle that is taking place in 1 Samuel 31 is taking place at the same time as David's battle with the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 30. David, by God's grace, is victorious over the Amalekites. Saul and the Israelites are defeated here in 1 Samuel 31. In faithlessness, as we see God's word, the Israelite army flees and falls slain on Mount Gilboa. Philistines had a strong force of chariots, and they thought, well, if we get on the mountain, then the Philistines can't chase us with their chariots. But there on Mount Gilboa, you can find it on your map if you still have your outline of 1 Samuel there in northern Israel. But there on Mount Gilboa, the Philistines slay three of Saul's sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua. You know, especially think about Jonathan. Jonathan was a true friend of David, a loving son of Saul. He was a strong soldier, a God follower, a man of faith, and he died in faith. You know, but contrast that with Saul. You know, Saul's descent into death. The battle presses hard against King Saul. The archers of the Philistines, you know, find their range. It's sort of like cannon warfare. They finally get their trajectory right, and the arrows are raining down upon King Saul. And they inflict a major wound upon Saul. So Saul, his three sons are dead. You know, almost think of Job and his children dying. Saul is losing the war. He's severely wounded at this point. And what's his plea? You know, he gives two commands here to his armor bearer. You know, draw out your sword. And then secondly, thrust me through with it. You know, what's Saul's fear here? He didn't want to die at the hand of the enemy. He didn't want them to mistreat him at death. You know, look there at verse 4, at the last part. Lest these uncircumcised, that's what the Philistines are, they're not trusting in the Lord, not faithful followers of the covenant-keeping God. You know, thrust me through, lest they come and mistreat me. You know, what's Saul talking about here? Not only did he not want to die at the hands of the Philistines, you know, but the Philistines were a cruel people. Most likely they would have tortured Saul, made his death a painful and a prolonged death. Not trying to justify here what Saul is asking his armor bearer to do, but just so you better understand it. All good reason that his fears were justified. You remember what the Philistines did to Samson. You know, they gouged his eyes out. You know, but as you look at Saul's life, you know, think of Saul's depraved death spiral. You know, his unlawful sacrifice, his failure to destroy the Amalekites, his rash vow, his general lack of faith in the Lord. You know, and here it all comes to a head. And so what does Saul do? He falls on his sword. You might hear the same expression today. You know, trying to get an executive out of a company. You know, fall on your sword. But it's really a most selfish death. It's not a noble act at all. And the scripture doesn't use the word here, but truly it is a suicide. Kyle Endelich puts it this way: without either repentance or remorse, he put an end to life by suicide, to escape the disgrace of being wounded and abused by the foes. You know, but there's no mention of God here in 1 Samuel 31. No mention either of Saul's fear of God. Saul does not cry out to God in prayer. You know, Saul is a man without any gospel hope. And then the death of the armor bearer. That armor bearer who, I believe, honorably refused to kill King Saul. Think of David's earlier refusal to kill King Saul when he had opportunity. He said, "This is the Lord's anointed." But then the armor bearer takes his life by sword. You know, and read verse 6 again. Listen to it again. You know, hear Israel's unrelieved grief. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, you know, all of his soldiers, all of his fighting men, on the same day together. I believe this is one of Israel's darkest days. And Israel had many dark days. They were slaves in Egypt. Wilderness wandering 40 years in exile. For 70 years, captivity. And this is one of Israel's darkest days. You know, thinking again about that issue of suicide. Not a sermon about suicide, but know it touches home, I'm sure, with some of you. There are 7 examples of suicide in the Bible, the most notable being Samson. You know, even as he destroyed the Philistines, Judas in the New Testament after he betrayed Christ. Not a psychologist, try to be still learning to be a student of God's word, but, you know, why do people commit suicide? And yes, even Christians. Unending pain. From their viewpoint, bitter despair, dark hopelessness, heartache, guilt, few of the reasons. My pastoral ministry over the years, I've known 3 men, not all church members, but men that I've ministered to. One died by an intentional drug overdose. Another man was a husband, father, who had been suffering from guilt for many years. Truly, guilt I believe the Lord had forgiven, but he never knew God's forgiveness and took his own life. Had an elder in the church, a man I know who loved the Lord, suffered from Lou Gehrig's disease for a year. Mind was still sharp, but he couldn't move a muscle in his body, blink his eyes, utter a few words, but somehow he devised a way to end his own life. Issue I've struggled with. I preached all 3 of those funerals. It's not the unpardonable sin, and yet it is a sin. All life is sacred to God. One of my pastoral tasks as God's shepherd here at Hope Church, you know, is to prepare you for dying well. That's a Puritan phrase, to die well. You know, think of some scriptural examples of God's servants who died well. Enoch walked with God. You can read about the life of Sarah. She died well. Genesis chapter 23. Moses, a great verse about Moses. Deuteronomy 34 verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. You know, he finished strong in the faith. You know, read the life of Stephen there in Acts 7. One of the first deacons, one of the first Christian martyrs there, died well. And there is no greater example, of course, than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just reading 2 verses, thinking about Christ's death. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, is when Christ is on the cross. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then again, verse 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, those are great words to have on your lips, you know, with your last breath. Well, how can I prepare to die well? And I'm not trying to be morbid here, but this is, God very graciously guides us here in his word. How do we prepare as Christians to die well? We start now. You know, don't wait till you get a diagnosis of a terminal illness or you hit a benchmark birthday. Start now. You know, let others know you're trusting in Christ for your salvation. You know, bear fruit in keeping with faith, starting now. Avail yourselves of God's ordinary means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments, you know, baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer. You know, so that when we know we are entering our last days, or if the Lord catches us by surprise, you know, we can die well. For our good and for the glory of God. It, you know, begins with death here in 1 Samuel 31. Unrelieved grief for Israel. But now we move to despair in verses 7 through 10. There's an unholy gospel that is proclaimed by the Philistines. First there in verse 7, you know, we see the impact of Saul's death upon all of Israel. We tend to think, people quite often think with suicide, well, it's just about me. And here scripture reminds us of the impact of Saul's taking of his own life. You know, it impacted the whole nation. The men of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan, the 2.5 tribes, Transjordan tribes, fled when they found out that Saul was dead. They abandoned their cities. The Philistines came in and took up residence in their city. And then in verses 8 and following, we see a desecration of Saul and his sons. When the Philistines came in the day after the battle, they came to plunder their defeated enemy. They discover the dead bodies of Saul and his sons. And the Philistines being Philistines, what did they do? They cut off Saul's head. They stripped off his kingly armor. We could say there's a decapitation. They disrobed him. They were seeking to bring shame on Saul. You know, and ultimately that led, I believe, to despair for all of Israel. You know, there's a just a striking phrase there in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 31. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines. And look how the ESV puts it, to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to their people. You know, the Philistines were spreading their gospel. And that's the language. Hey, good news. Saul's dead. His men are dead. We've defeated Israel's God. Our God is a greater God. And that brought, I'm sure, a greater despair upon all of Israel. You know, they sought to bring shame on Israel and Israel's God. Ralph Davis writes, "Worse than Israel's defeat is Yahweh's disgrace." You know, that's really what they were seeking to do, was to disgrace Israel's God, the faithful covenant-keeping God. They sought to exalt the superiority of their own gods, so they brought Saul's armor to their temple, Temple of Ashtaroth, that was their fertility goddess. You can read about this false god in the book of Judges. You can see it in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. And then they thrust, they stuck his body to the wall there so that everybody who worshipped there could walk by and say, yes, our God is greater. And there's evidence of it. We've defeated Israel's king. You know, there's no mention of despair here, but you can smell it. You can feel it. Hadn't read the book, read about it. In 1991, a self-help book entitled Final Exit came out. Maybe you've heard of it. The full title, Final Exit: The Practicalities of Self-Deliverance and Assisted Suicide for the Dying. It was published, became a best-selling book. Reviewers called it, quote, an informative book that provides helpful instruction. The author's main intent, a man by the name of Derek Humphrey, head of the Hemlock Society, desired for every death to be, quote, a good death. And by a good death, meaning that you get to choose when you want to die. You get to choose the means of your death. You know, and here's ways that you can do it. You know, and that was the phrase, a good death. Contrast that. Shortly after that, Joni Erickson Tada came out with a book. The title of her book was this, When Is It Right to Die? Suicide, Euthanasia, Suffering, Mercy came out in 1992. If you don't know about Joni Erickson Tada, she suffered a debilitating accident when she was a teenager, quadriplegic, and actually she just, in her own words, celebrated 50 years of being a quadriplegic, still alive today, still ministering for the Lord today. She makes a host of strong scriptural and practical arguments about the sanctity of life, and near the end of the book there's a heading, quote, life worth living with the person Jesus Christ. And she quotes Isaiah 50, verse 10. She quotes a lot of scripture in the book, but here's Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Verse well worth memorizing. But hear her closing words, you know, to those who are struggling, those who are considering taking their own life, being involved in a good death, euthanasia. She writes, be patient. Don't give up. This life's not over yet. It will get better. And I love this phrase. One day you will enjoy the most perfect final exit. And then she quotes one more verse, Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. So death, unrelieved grief for Israel, despair on holy gospel proclaimed by the Philistines. Finally there, verses 11 and 13 of 1 Samuel 31, there is a note of deliverance. Praise God that these final verses are here. There's an unforgettable gratitude by the redeemed here. We read about, you know, they've just desecrated Saul's body. In verse 11, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul. Before we get into that, let me give you again the biblical background. It's been a while since we were in 1 Samuel 11. The situation is this. Nahash, the Ammonite, had besieged the city of Jabesh Gilead. He proposed a treaty with Jabesh Gilead, if they would allow him to gouge out the right eye of every citizen of the city. And so the residents of Jabesh Gilead had said, well, give us 7 days to consider if we want to accept that treaty. And by God's grace, the news went to the ear of Saul. And Saul was righteously indignant. A spirit of God came upon him, Scripture tells us. He raised up an army to defeat this dread enemy. He delivered Jabesh-Gilead from bondage. And so now, many years later, the residents of Jabesh-Gilead hear this unholy gospel. News is spread to them of Saul's defeat and death, desecration of his body. And what does Scripture tell us there? 1 Samuel 31, verse 12. And all the valiant men, the courageous men, the men of faith in God, arose. They marched all night. They took the body of Saul, the bodies of his son, from the wall of Bethshan. They came to Jabesh, burned them there. You know, why did they burn them? This is not a proof text for cremation. Best understanding would be to say Saul's body had been, he had been dead for a number of days, nailed to a wall. You know, they knew health concerns even in that day, so to prevent the spread of disease, they burned their bodies. You know, but why did they serve as God's deliverers? Why, you know, why go and rescue Saul now? You know, he's dead. He's decapitated. You know, it was an act of love. It was an expression of their gratitude for their deliverance by the Lord's servant Saul. Richard Phillips writes, "It's a stirring reminder of the grace that provides the hope for Israel's future." Now, so this chapter does not end on a note of defeat and death and despair. You know, there's this reminder of God's gracious deliverance. You know, I believe it also reminds us about the character, the gospel witness of Saul. Lest we be so swift to condemn Saul, maybe we will be surprised to see Saul in heaven. The Lord knows that. And two final acts of gracious respect for these dear yet dead departed brothers. There, verse 13, they took their bones and buried them. You know, that's a sign of respect, you know, to have a proper Christian burial. But secondly, where did they bury them? They buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. That expression, they buried them under the tamarisk tree, is not a throwaway phrase. That's, I believe, very symbolic and significant. Genesis 22, verse 33. Genesis 22:33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. You know, it's that reminder. That tree is a reminder of Abraham, Abraham's faith in the Lord, the everlasting God. And then finally, they fasted for 7 days. Part of it was they became ritually unclean in handling a dead body, but always with fasting, there was that element of prayer to the Lord. The fruit of their faith, even in death. I'll close with an illustration, an application or two. Now, as you've already heard from Carl and Joseph, you know, last Friday, four men from our church attended the Mid-South Men's Rally. Great messages by Ligon Duncan. I think we've already heard it, but to emphasize it again, these were his words. Brothers, we are in a fight. We ought to know we are in a fight. And then his line, I like this. We haven't been invited to a picnic. He said, it's a fight more dire than D-Day. And then one of his applications from 2 Timothy 6, verse 12, take hold of eternal life. And he said, dig your fingernails into the robe of Christ. Dig your fingernails into the robe of Christ. You know, for those of you who are struggling with despair, discouragement, dealing with issues of suicide, you know, remember that Christ alone is our help. Christ alone is our hope. It's our hope in a dying and a risen Savior. Death is not the final word for believers. There's a gracious message of hope and help for believers in 1 Samuel 31. And the message is this, just finishing up. Yes, there is the death of King Saul. But if you keep reading to 2 Samuel, you know, who's the next king? It's David. David the conquering king. David who points us to yet a greater king. And who is that king? It's King Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who sits upon the throne even now, interceding for us, the one who is truly God, truly man, who truly paid the price for our salvation. Christ is that King that gives us hope in all of life and even in death. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that you do not abandon your loved ones. Thank you that you seek that one lost, straying sheep. You find it and bring it safely home. Father, thank you that we have cause to give you praise and worship and adoration, even in the most dire of circumstances, even in the face of death itself, Lord. For you are the risen King, our returning Savior, our reigning King. We give you thanks always in Christ's name. Amen.